Good morning, Journey Church. Good to see you this morning, and it looks like you have all fallen forward well. You may not know this, but this is National Preacher's Day. We're told that we get an extra hour to preach on a day like today, so sit back, enjoy that. I also need to let you know, some of you are aware of this, it's a little sobering, but we've had an act of vandalism this week at the church. And I need to just make you aware of how we are dealing with that as a church family. And so you'll see pictures of it here. It's really disturbing. Someone broke into my office and started to set up Christmas decorations. There's no clapping. Stop that. So what I hear is a lot of us need Jesus. Because I'm told by our adopted country, this has not been my experience growing up, and so this is an adoption of the culture when we came here, is that Christmas actually isn't supposed to start until you're done being thankful. So Good Friday is when you can listen to Christmas music and decorate, and I understand some of you are different in that way and have a different opinion, and it's okay to be wrong. But this was the vandalism that happened this week, and I want to let you know how as a church we're dealing with this. So right away, we went into protection and dealing with it strictly. And so you'll see the next slide is what went up on all of the staff's doors. We wanted to make sure that we got right, just nip this in the bud. And trying to rectify it. And we also got our legal department into this. And so you'll see the disclaimer there. I know it's hard to read here, so I brought it out. Just so you could see that disclaimer is what our legal department came up with. And I just want to draw your attention to the last line that says, all those in violation will therefore, without recompense or rights or given parlay, but will find themselves justly and timely dealt with in a manner deemed necessary and appropriate, they shall be given no quarter. That's just legalese for it's coming. Yeah, I didn't start this, but someone will finish it. I just wanted to give you a heads up. We are dealing with it in that way. And really wanted just to let you know, because very rarely do you get to see on Sunday morning what happens Monday through Saturday. But this just shows you one of the things I'm really excited about and really pleased with is how our staff culture is really healthy. That we have a staff that loves each other, loves to work on mission, work hard, but we also play hard. And I love our staff team, both from our pastors and our ministry staff through our admins and our support staff. It's just really fun to work with that group of people and to see that this is something that God is growing in our culture, something healthy and something good. We're in our new series called The Table, and I need to let you know that when I was a younger man, I saw eating at a table as a sport. When I was a football player, we would go after Monday's football practice to the local Pizza Hut, which would allow us to have all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. And so we would go and we would put our $5.99 in there. We would add $2 to the pot for whoever on our football team ate the most slices that night. It was a competition, as most things are amongst football players. And I will let you know, I trained for that, and I came in second once. It was my best showing. I ate 29 slices of pizza. I know, yeah, now you're excited. But I got beat by our offensive tackle, who ate 31. It's a big disappointment in my life. I'm just going to let you know I'm dealing with that. It's a loss. It's a blemish on my record. But it kind of allowed me to start realizing, especially with a younger metabolism, that I really liked buffets. I really liked eating where I had to eat more than I paid for so I would ultimately win. And so I found myself in 2002 at another table, another buffet, and I had the opportunity to lead a mission trip down to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. Actually, we went across the bay to a place called Niterói. And while we were there, our host missionaries took us to a Brazilian steakhouse. There, they just call it a steakhouse. But it was an amazing experience, my first one, really. And if you've never been to a Brazilian steakhouse, you sit at the table and the meat comes to you. like, this is revolutionary. Like, this is phenomenal. And you get a little card, and on one side it says obrigado, which is thank you in Portuguese, I believe. And it says green, and then on the other side it says no obrigado, which is red. And if you have the green up, the meat people just keep coming to you. You don't even have to get up. Now, the first time I went, they have an amazing salad bar, and that's a rookie mistake. You just got to learn that they put that there to entice you so you eat less meat. I made the mistake the first time, but subsequently I've not made that mistake. I just sit and I let them feed me. And I realized that eating at a table is just, it can be an experience. And really, when we look at the Bible, we're told that there are a lot of stories that kind of go around this idea of food and provision and hospitality and fellowship and blessing and even stories of reconciliation and mission and relationship. But if you would notice, and maybe you have, they all seem to be around a piece of furniture, a table. And you probably have a table in your home. Maybe you have two. My guess is that you ate around a table this week, maybe in your home, maybe out at a restaurant or at someone else's home. And I'm wondering if you've ever thought and seen how the idea of a table is central, plays a central role in God's story. It's actually woven into the fabric of the stories that we have read, where God tells us about himself and the journey that his people are on. And for this series, for the next 4 weeks, we are going to reveal how such a simple piece of furniture is such a graceful place to engage. At a table, we have the opportunity to see that God will be actively at work in us and through us. See, a table is where God shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. A table is where God shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. And so the rest of our time together is going to be what we call here at Journey Church a deep dive, which is knowledge that goes below the surface of the words on the page and adds depth and understanding to God's story. What I want to do for the rest of our time together, which is pastor speak for the next hour and a half, is look at kind of the breadth of Scripture, just diving in very quickly into some of these areas to show you that this idea of table and table fellowship is seen throughout Scripture. Many scholars have noted that there is a function within Jewish culture called table fellowship. And there's a lot of cultural nuances there and expectations and practices that happen. And specifically around a Middle Eastern culture, and not only is that culture still alive today, but it has these ancient roots. And so some of these things we may be familiar with, and some of them maybe not so familiar. But scholars have seen that when we think of table fellowship, there are some very specific aspects that are in play. And you'll see a list here. And again, if you're a note taker, you maybe got one of these booklets here, and that's just for you to write what God is leading today so that you can remember if anything stands out. And so in table fellowship, we see that there is usually a host, there is a provider, there is a meal or some kind of food involved, there are guests. There are norms of hospitality, there are social cues, and there is some kind of relational connection. And that connection could be familial, it could be honored guests or friends or disciples or someone of deep intimacy. We even can see in a couple places in Scripture where that relational connection is actually an enemy. And so these are the kind of the norms we see, the things we can tick off the list when we look at table fellowship in Scripture. And I want to show you the first one this morning, and that's in the book of Genesis. Because actually the first time we see table fellowship, there actually isn't even a table involved. And so I want to invite you into Genesis. And there will be a couple of these. As you see, we're setting the plate with God's word this morning. And want to invite you into those moments to open up your own Bibles. And folks, we do that on purpose because opening your Bible, throwing the Bible up on an app, that kind of thing, isn't just a Sunday morning thing. It's something we want to see you do over and over during the week. And so we want to get God's word into your hands, not just show it to you on the screens. And so there'll be a couple of these opportunities to join me today. And at first, we're going to start in Genesis. Let me read through these. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. Then we see in Genesis chapter 2. We see, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then to chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Did you notice the aspects of table fellowship, even though there was probably not a table there? Do you notice there is a host and a provider? God himself is hosting this celebration, this feast. He is the provider of life itself, we see in Genesis 1. We see there's a meal involved. A myriad of times you heard the word, this is good for food, this is good for food, this is good for food. We see the guests have been prepared. The guests have shown up. It's Adam and Eve, but it's really setting the table for all humanity. And there are norms of hospitality and social cues. We see this in chapter 3, where God came not to rebuke. This is a broken relationship at this point, but God didn't come down because they had done something wrong. This is actually what God would do on a normal daily basis. And the cue was that Adam and Eve would come out. The norm of hospitality is they would come out and they would greet their provider, their creator. They would be with him. And yet at this moment now, they do the opposite of that. There is an anti-social cue. And there is a relational connection. We are created in the image of God. So the first time we see table fellowship, while there is no table, we see all of these aspects combining for this woven thread through the rest of Scripture. And really what we see here is this is where God shows up. He doesn't create and then send it like a top or like a wind-up toy. No, he creates, but then he comes and he interacts. He continues to show up. We see the beginning of this motif that the table is where God shows up. He shows grace and he shares his mission. Let's fast forward in the story. God has promised to a man named Abraham that he will become a great nation. And God takes his promise seriously and Abraham becomes a great nation. That nation is then taken into slavery by Egypt. And then God hears them, their cries for help. And he comes and he redeems and he rescues them. He brings them again out of slavery and he brings them to a mountain and they begin to create, he begins to create the covenant, a response of this is how you will live. And he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And in the midst of that moment, he has another moment of table fellowship. So we go to Exodus chapter 24 and we see this. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet as it were a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they beheld God and they ate and they drank. This picture here is that these leaders of Israel are coming up. They have been invited by God. Again, he is the host. He is the provider. He has put the meal together. There are social cues. And all of a sudden, they have come up, these leaders of Israel, and they have come into fellowship with God. And there's a lot of unexplainable things here. And there's a lot of conjecture in kind of the theological world of what did it mean to behold God and how could they see him. And God seemed to make himself into the form of a man. And we think this is maybe pre-incarnate Jesus. And those are interesting questions. Love to have coffee to talk about them. But today we're talking about this theme that they have the divine presence with an intimate relationship around a table. We are again seeing the Lord's heart for table fellowship. That the table is where God shows up. He shows grace. He shows grace here. Not only did he show up, but in his glory, he allowed, we saw that right in the scripture, that he did not lay his hands on them. He had every right to, as they were in his holiness, but he shows his grace at the table, and he shares his mission. Here's another one. Let's move to the book of Esther. Now, this one requires a little more sleuthing on our part. Think of it like this. This is, God is like a master chef who sets the table, prepares the food, sends the food out, but the chef never comes out of the kitchen. In the book of Esther, it's unique because it's only one of two writings in Scripture in the entire book, in the entire writing, where God's name is not mentioned. It's just a story, and we would look and think, well, where is God in this story? And while his name is not said or stated, we see that God is actively at work at for his purposes and for his glory. His fingerprints are all over the story of Esther. If you're not familiar with it, I'll give you the 30-second overview of Esther. The short version is the king of Persia, and they were the superpower of the day. He lost his queen, and so he holds a beauty and a sex contest to see who the next queen would be. And so a woman named Esther wins, you know, the Persian queen's contest, and she is made in to be queen. Now, unbeknownst to anyone except the reader, Esther is from a people group that has been kind of assimilated into Persia called the Jews. And so she's a part of this people group, but nobody knows that except for her and one other man named Mordecai, who happens to be her uncle. There's another part, character in there named Haman, and he's just a bad guy. And when Haman gets kind of dissed and disrespected by Mordecai, Haman gets angry. And it's not just like he gets angry. It's like he gets Hulk angry. And he doesn't just go after Mordecai, but he says, I'm going to go after the entire people group of Mordecai. I'm going to go for genocide because this one Jew really disrespected me. And so all of a sudden, we see that there's this scheme to kill all of the people of God, all these Jews that are under captivity, and that would include Esther, except nobody knows Esther is Jewish. And so all of a sudden, we come to Esther chapter 5. Again, this will be a place where I'd love for you to join and see in both Esther 5 and Esther 7 how God will use a table to show up, show his grace, and share his mission. Chapter 5, 1 through 8. Esther's already queen, and so we see on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. And while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace, and when the king saw Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Really, that's like what happens in your home, right? Man, you sit there and you wait for your wives to come and you give your face. No, it shouldn't. Doesn't in mine. Different, totally different world, isn't it? And then all of a sudden we see in verse 3, and the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even half of my kingdom. He seems very enthralled with Esther at this point. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a, what does your word say? A feast. To a table that I have prepared for the king. And then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that we may go do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast. They came to the table that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is it you wish? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Esther answered, my wish and my request is this, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant me my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast, to the table that I prepare for them tomorrow, and I will do as the king has said. So here we see that Esther has favor. We know that her people are about to be killed. And what does she do? She doesn't run, and she has at first this request that I'll give you anything, Esther. But instead of saying right then and there, give me my life, she says, can you come to a table? And then at the table, she says, can you come to another table? It's where we pick up the story in chapter 7. So the king and Haman went into the feast. This is number 2 with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking the wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, and it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther said, "If I had found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleased the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared to the loss to the king." But when the king heard this and said to Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" This is where the shoe drops. And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, the wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And the story goes on. If you're familiar with it, if you're not, the story goes on. And Haman was actually, it's his death that came about. Mordecai rises to Esther's status. And instead of the Jews being slaughtered, they're given the means to protect themselves and to actually thrive in captivity. And so you might be looking and asking, well, where's table fellowship? It's not just the fact that there are two tables there. It's this fact that in the midst of that, God's fingerprints at the table where Esther prepares before her enemies with Haman, before really her captor, the king, God shows up because he shows his grace. It wasn't the king's favor that Esther got. It was the King of Kings' favor that rested upon her. And it started at a table. The backdrop may have been the table, but God was continuing to show his redemption, his rescue, his provision, just like he did in Exodus, just like he did in Genesis. And without even invoking the name of God, the people of God were very aware that God's recipe for redemption was set at the table. And after this event, the Jewish people started this tradition called Purim. And it's another table fellowship feast. And one author would put that these four observances on the holiday of Purim are this: to read the book of Esther, to give charity to at least two needy individuals, to share the gift of food with at least one friend, and partake in a festive meal. They understood that at the core of this, the feast that was set, the favor that was found, was God's grace upon them at a table. And so when they said, "Let's remember this," they said, "Let's not create some kind of book that everybody has to read or some kind of tradition that everybody has to do that just seems rote. Let's come back to a table." And they did. And have you ever thought that tables are just a uniquely human thing? In studying for this, I found this quote. It made me really kind of like have an aha moment. We're told by Barry Jones that sharing tables is one of the most uniquely human things we do. No other creature consumes its food at a table. Now, some of you may be Googling right now and wondering if they do, but I think for the most part that's true. It is a uniquely human thing to gather around a table. And so it makes sense that Jesus takes table fellowship to a whole new level. That God in a body actually comes down to sit and engage, to show up and to show grace and to share his mission around a table. Because a table is where God, in the form of Jesus, shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. If you grew up in a large family, even a mid-sized family, or you maybe were an only child, but you had those opportunities to come together with your extended family. Do you remember the idea of table there? Especially if you were like this tall, there was that wonderful table that was set just for you. Remember that? The kids' table. Do you remember the kids' table? And when you were like this tall, when I was this tall, the kids' table was the place to be. I mean, usually the parents were smart enough to put it in another room, which the parents thought was great, and the kids thought it was amazing. I mean, you have this whole table out of the sight of the parents so you could eat the stuff you wanted to and leave the asparagus on the side. And the kids' table was great because you didn't have to listen to those boring adults talk about boring adult stuff. You could talk about Saturday morning cartoons and your favorite toys and the amazing things that you could do and not do. You can even get up from the table and no one was going to look at you at the kids' table and say, "Listen, elbows on the table, were you born at a horse's stable?" At least that's what my mom would say. But not if you're at the kids' table. The kids' table seemed to have so much freedom, didn't it? Until you got to about this height. Kind of like this height over here with their student section. Because once you get to about that height, the kids' table doesn't have the sense of freedom anymore, does it? It feels like it's a little more like a punishment. Hey, listen, some of you may be even already having the talk with your older kids. Like, listen, I know Thanksgiving's coming. And you're going to be at the kids' table. And your teenage kids are like, no, I got to be there. Oh, that's the kids' table. And now all of a sudden the idea of a kids' table isn't freedom. It's actually a punishment. It's this sense of you're missing out of something. I want to be at that table because that's the table I want to be at. I don't want to be at that table. That's people pick their nose at that table. I mean, like, but all of a sudden what was once freedom now isn't. And you notice that in the beginning, in Genesis 1, the table was to be inclusive. All people, for eternity, all people, all humanity. And now all of a sudden, under sin, tables have a place of exclusion. When you're a leader and you want to be an influence, what do you say? I want a seat at the table. I want to be at the adult table. Ever since the table was broken in the garden with sin, tables now have a way of dividing us. What was first meant to be inclusive is now fractured and reminds us that people don't belong at certain tables. From the very beginning, the table was meant to be inclusive. Everybody's invited. All of humanity until sin entered, and now we see tables divided, tables in other rooms. You can't sit at that table if you're that age. You can't sit at that table if you're that race. You can't sit at that table unless your bank account says that. Or you can't sit over here unless you have that kind of influence or leadership. All of a sudden, the different tables are set, and you want a seat at one of them, and sometimes you're denied. Do you realize this? That Jesus was killed because he sat at the wrong tables. Jesus was killed because he sat at the wrong tables. See, tables weren't safe where Jesus sat. There were scandals and criticisms leveled at him because he didn't sit at the right tables. He sat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and outcasts. It was at tables that Jesus challenged the status quo and turned his world upside down. Jesus inaugurates and teaches the upside down kingdom at the tables that he sat at. The God of the universe was here, sitting, eating, showing up, showing grace, conversing in a relationship with humanity, but the humanity he chose was the lowest table. It was the kids' table. And here he is proclaiming the kingdom of God, all taking place at a table. God's return to table fellowship in the person of Jesus, it was like God the Father with our first parents. It's a reminder that the table is where God shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. The table reminds us again of God's kingdom effort of reconciliation and relationship and redemption for all people. It's an open invitation. Jesus' table is open to all races, all creeds, all beliefs, all worldviews. They can all come to Jesus' table. And while that is inclusive, there is just one table. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And while he didn't say this, I think it's implied based on our conversation this morning. He says, I am the table. And while there are many ways to Jesus' table, there is only one way to God, through Jesus. It's at his table. It's in relationship with him. And the prophet Isaiah envisioned Jesus' ministry of table fellowship and this return to inclusion. I'm going to invite you one more time to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25. And as you do, I want you to hearken back to just a couple minutes ago when we read Exodus, because Isaiah is very aware of the Exodus story that we read. And what we're going to read here is Isaiah's looking through time by God's vision to him of when what happened in Exodus now happens again. Isaiah 25, we see this. On this mountain, What did Aaron and Moses and they had, where did they go? To the mountain, right? On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. That he will swallow up on this mountain and covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isn't that an amazing vision of what God wants to do at the end of time? The big church word for that's eschatological. I went in debt to learn that word at seminary, but really it just means that at the end of the story. At the end of the story, this is what happens. It harkens back to the feast that he had with the elders, but ultimately it's at the end of time where we're not just Jewish people anymore, but all nations, all people, all those who have come to the table through Jesus are now having this rich feast. God is again the host and the provider. Notice he is the one offering the hospitality and setting the table and the rich wine and the rich food. This is a celebration feast, and there will be, every tear will be wiped away, and there will be removing of disgrace and shame. This is the moment that makes the table so good. It is the ultimate table fellowship of reconciliation and relationship. And Jesus coming to earth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, they are an open invitation to that table. Jesus' life and death and resurrection are a save the date for that table that Isaiah envisioned through God's Spirit. What we're saying is that's a gospel table. It's a good news table. N.T. Wright says this, when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal. And he did it around a table. He sat around a table. Matthew 26 tells us this. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after the blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Many times, if you've been in church or church world, you hear something called the Lord's Supper. It's also called the Lord's Table. It's the Jesus table. It's communion. It's this moment where we, like those first disciples, come and we remember, where, like we sang earlier, we surrender to the God who was willing to come and sit at the table. And in just a few moments, we will have that opportunity here as well. For those who have come to the Jesus table, who call him Savior and Lord, to come and to eat and to remember. And again, this table is open to those who call Jesus Savior, but to call him Savior is open to everyone. The open invitation is to all those who have ears to hear. And the earliest story of those first believers show us how central the table was even to their moments. Days after the church really is inaugurated and begins and breaks out, we're told that day after day, attending the temple together, the church were breaking bread in their homes. If you read that in Scripture, you just say, AKA the table. Breaking bread is always around a table. And so they were breaking bread in their homes. They were around a table, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Do you see the inclusiveness of this? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the people of God sharing the mission of God. And the inclusiveness, the Lord added to their number day by day, all those who were being saved, all the people, new believers coming in from all walks of life, from all places and spaces around the globe, here coming into relationship with God through Jesus, but meeting at a table. The table is where God shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. I think of the table as both a place of identity and a place of invitation. And too many times in church history, the table has been used as a weapon, a dividing marker, a place of exclusion. And Jesus clearly shows that God's heart for table fellowship and the power of the table can have for us who are, especially in relationship to the not yet disciple of Jesus. And so in this series, over the next 3 weeks, this is a four-week series, we're going to look, while today has been an overview, I think that there are specific areas in Scripture where we see a specific table. And so next week, we will see the table of reconciliation. After that, we will see the table of mission. And on Thanksgiving weekend, we will look at the table of blessing. And so as we engage this series, I have two asks of you for this next month. The first is, would you set the table and would you read the Gospel of Luke on a weekly basis? That means in November you will have read it four times. You can do it probably about half an hour if you're sitting down once, or you could divide it up and do it over a couple, you know, kind of have a little more snackage of Luke if you don't want a full meal of Luke. But Luke, above all of the other Gospels, has a lot of table imagery. And so I'd like to ask you to do when you're reading Luke is look for the table. You might need to look a little deeper and looking for like the breaking of bread or people eating, and they won't always say the word table there, but the table will be at the center of that. Jesus tells more stories in the Gospel of Luke that happen around a table. Jesus is at a table or in that fellowship a lot more in the Gospel of Luke. And I just want you to read that at least once a week and ask yourself this. Every time you see a table imagery, just ask this. What does that table tell me about God? And what does that table tell me about myself? And I guarantee you, when you read it the first time, you'll be like, I got it. I nailed it. Then you read it the second time, you'll be like, oh, I missed that one last time. Then the third time, you'll be like, oh, I missed that one last time. God will continue to reveal his heart through his table, especially in the Gospel of Luke, if you take that challenge and you do that once a week coming out through this series. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is, will you actually get around a table? Engage around a table. When you leave today, you're going to get a card that looks like this, because it will be like this card exactly. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you, in the next month, gather a bunch of people, and maybe from this church and maybe others, but would you go to a restaurant and would you go to a table where someone serves you? And would you do the following couple things? One is, would you identify yourselves as Christians, as people who go to church at Journey Church? This is one way that we are going to engage our neighbors and neighborhoods. We're going to, you know, it's kind of like when I was a youth pastor and we would go and the name of the church was on the side of the van. And you just had to tell them, listen, as soon as you get out of that van, people know where you're from. So, you know, smarten up. But would you just say, hey, we're from Journey Church and we're excited to have this meal together tonight? Because that's going to set you up for the next thing I'm going to ask you to do. And you don't need to take notes. We put it all on the back here. So, yeah, this will come to you. It's self-guided. But then the next thing we're going to ask you to do is, would you say to your server, hey, we're going to pray for our meal. This kind of means you need to pray for your meal in public. It's okay. And then say, is there something we can pray for you about? And just let that opportunity, and again, don't keep them hostage. Once they tell you, they may run off and you don't hold them at your table. Just start praying for them there, though. The preaching team and I have a regular lunch date at Buffalo Wild Wings once a month. It's one of the reasons we pick Buffalo Wild Wings. We pick the same table. We kind of pick the same time is because we want to kind of grow in knowing them in our neighborhood. And we've one of our servers, I won't tell you her name just in case she ever shows up here because we've been inviting her. But the last couple months we show up now and she's like, hey, I know you guys. You guys are the church guys. Yeah, and she comes from a church background, no longer actively living out her faith. And this last time we modeled this and we asked her, is there something we could pray for you for? And she's like, oh, yeah. And she just started to unload. And it took like 10 minutes for her to say, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what's on my heart. And she didn't use those words, but you could just tell it came from a deep place. And we're like, well, we're going to pray for that. And then she like turned around and whoo. But we started to pray for her, and she thanked us multiple times afterwards. Say, thank you, thank you. And we'll be able to follow up because we're there once a month. But would you be willing just to say, hey, we're going to pray for our food. Can we pray for you? And just see what God does. And then the last two things we're going to ask you to do is the back is going to be blank so that you can just give words of encouragement. Don't just sign your name. You're not that famous. They're not going to take this and try to sell it on eBay. And if you are that famous, come and sign my cart. But words of encouragement. Hey, thank you. We're praying for you. We'll continue. But just give words because those servers, they don't get a lot of encouragement. They get a lot of complaints. And would you be a people that engages them with gospel love? Notice how this is kind of tying into a mission. And then would you leave a gospel generous tip? I'm told I have server friends, and I'm not sure this is true. It was a couple years ago when we did something like this in another city I was in that that servers usually hate Sunday afternoons because church people come, and church people might not always be the best tippers. And so let's tell people through our gospel generosity that they are loved in a real tangible way as they serve us. And so that's two things that I'm going to ask you to do for this series. And there'll probably be a couple other things as we talk about specific tables, but that's the application for today. Because the table is where God shows up. It's where he shows grace. And it's where he shares his mission. And we serve a God that still shows up, still shows his grace, and is still sharing his mission with us. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Jesus table. I want to invite the worship team to come up. In just a moment, we're going to come actually to the table that Jesus inaugurated with his disciples. An opportunity for us to come and to break bread together, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave. And what we're going to do today a little bit differently is we're actually going to, as a worship team, they're going to let me join them today, but we're going to actually sing a song about a table. You heard it in the bumper there, but we're going to sing the whole song. And when you're ready to come and accept and to be at the Jesus table, you can just get up from your chairs and come. We have two stations up front. And what I'm going to ask for a sense of clarity and a little bit of crowd control, I'm going to ask that these side aisles be the ones that come up. I don't know, is this west, I guess? Nope, that's south. So this is the southbound lanes over here. And then if you want to use the center lane, we have two stations at the back, so they're all the same. But if you're using the center aisle, if you could go back, and then it kind of creates a flow of traffic. But don't take this alone. One of the things I love about how we come to the table here at Journey Church is that we do it together because we feel like Pastor Tim told us that faith is a journey we take together. So you might want to grab your elements and then move off, kind of get out of the way for the crowd that's coming to your station. Maybe move off to the sides or to a space that you can, and either with a group that you're coming up with or just saddle up against somebody and say, let's do this together. And you take the bread and you say, do this in remembrance of me. And then you take the little cup and you just say, do this in remembrance of me. And you have a moment at the table that reminds you that God shows up. He shows his grace, and he shares his mission. And then when you're done, you can just come back and sit and reflect and not just enjoy the song, but let the words of the song allow you to reflect on the table and the God's goodness of being a God that continues to be faithful. Let me start this in a time of prayer. Father, we come today to your table. We come so that we can remember your goodness to us, your grace that abounds. Father, we come in a way that reminds us that we cannot do this on our own, that you are our Savior, you are our Lord. Lord, some of us may be coming tired to the table, some of us broken, some of us weary, some of us with joy and anticipation. Wherever we are coming from and however we do that, Lord, you meet us here. I thank you for the table. Thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your sense of purpose. I pray that you would meet us today here. In Jesus' name, amen.